I'm going to read one verse here. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 30. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered. And he went barefoot, and all the people that were with him covered every man his head. And they went up, weeping as they went up. I'm sure you'll notice here that we have this first mention in the Bible of what happened when David ascended the Mount of Olives. Now turn, please, to the book of Zechariah. The prophecy of Zechariah. It's in a remarkably clean part of your Bible. Chapter 14. We'll read one verse here also. Verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. We believe it will literally divide, and there shall be a very great valley. I think this is a valley of refuge for the remnant, and will become the basin of the river that will make Jerusalem a seaport town, seaport city, in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the age? And then we have this remarkable prophetic message of the Lord, the greatest in the Bible, covering these two chapters, 24 and 25. Now chapter 26, verse 30. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now the Gospel by Luke, chapter 19, verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. He's looking down the road 40 years to the destruction of the beloved city. We'll finally read in the book of the Acts, chapter 1. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then return they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of these beautiful passages of the Word of God. I'm sure that all of you will see that I'm going to speak about one of the most outstanding places in the land, the Mount of Olives. I've always been fascinated all my life in thinking about this particular place. There are many places in the land that one would visit which would not be authenticated, but I'm absolutely sure when I walked up myself over the Mount of Olives that I was placing my footsteps in the region where the Lord had been, the Mount of Olives. And what thoughts filled our hearts as we stood upon the summit of that beautiful mountain. Now, I have read the first mention in our Bible of the Mount of Olives, and of course most who study the Scriptures look at the law of the first mention. And here I've read of King David, the one we've been hearing about, and in this remarkable relationship on the Mount of Olives, we see him going up, rejected, a rejected king. And as he ascended up the Mount of Olives, we read of the first thing that the Spirit of God associates with that mountain, the tears of the king. I'm going to speak of this Mount of Olives, first of all, as the mountain of the tears. The mountain of tears. And then, we read at the end of the Old Testament, the last mention of the Mount of Olives in the Old Testament. And there, it has to do with that day when his tears will no longer be seen, when he will be coming, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And I'm going to speak, as the Lord might help me, about the Mount of Olives as the mountain of his triumph. There are two great triumphs that are associated with the Mount of Olives, and each of them are full of lessons and practical things for our hearts as we look upon them there. The mountain of his triumph. And then lastly, we shall look for a few minutes at what we have in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus giving the greatest prophetic message that is in the whole Bible. He's outlining the times beyond the rapture. And with very great clearness, he gives us some of the evidences of the coming of the Son of Man to reign. And I've called this the mountain of his teaching. So I put the three together. The Mount of Olives is the mountain of the Savior's tears. The mountain of his greatest ministry. And the mountain of his glorious triumph, the triumph of the ascension, Acts chapter 1, and then the triumph of a second advent, when he'll descend and place his feet upon the Mount of Olives and gather the nation of Israel around him in a day. And what a glorious moment it will be when Christ will be hailed as the King of Kings. He's coming. The kingdom will be set up, and glory will surround the brow that once was crowned cruel thorns. Isn't it a remarkable thing that all the tears of the Lord Jesus that are recorded in our Bible, that they were all shed at the Mount of Olives? I believe that he shed tears likely in other places when he was down here, but all the tears that are recorded were tears that he shed in the vicinity of the Mount of Olives. First of all, he shed tears on the western slopes of the Mount of Olives over against Bethany. When he came down the Bethany Road to see the tears of the Savior, and we read those lovely words, Jesus wept. The tears of Christ on the western side, Mount of Olives.
And then in Luke 19, on the summit, looking over the ancient city, as he gazed upon it, one day it will be the city of the great king. As he stood upon the summit of the Mount of Olives in Luke 19, he looked across to the northern side, and yonder beyond the gate, a skull hill, Golgotha, he soon would be crucified. And as he stood looking at the city soon to be invaded by Titus and burned to the ground, the city of peace has never had peace. It's been a city of tragedy, city of sadness. While we gather here in peace, the sound of gunshot is in its ancient streets, and one day blood will flow the depth of the horses' bridles in that ancient city. There's a day coming when the king will reign, and it will become the city of the great king. Its name will be changed to Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. It's a great day when the king comes back. But in Luke 19 on the summit, he wept. And I owe it to Mr. Vine. Years ago, I sat in his Bible readings when I was a young man, many times, and I remember he pointed out the difference between Jesus wept and he wept over the city. He said Jesus wept meant he shed a tear. But he wept over the city means he wept unrestrainedly. The tears ran down his tender face, his touch on the summit. But down the slopes of Olivet, on the eastern side, was the ancient Garden of Gethsemane. They sung a hymn in that upper room, and they left it, moved down along the valley of the Kedron, crossed the brook, almost at the place where David had crossed it in 2 Samuel 15, and he went a little farther than the disciples into the garden. He kneeled down and prayed. And a sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We read the divine commentary upon it in 5th of the Hebrews, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, it was heard him that he feared, though he were the Son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, the tears of the garden. I'm always touched with that hymn of James Montgomery. Gethsemane can I forget, or there thy conflict see, thine agony and blood-like sweat, and not remember thee. There were no sins laid upon him. There was no physical grief that caused these tears. The tears of the garden remain an unsolved mystery. We believe there were tears of anticipation as he looked to Calvary's cross for you and for me. Now let us look at these tears. They always move me. Tears are always melting. The tears of a lost child in a storm will cause us to stop and be touched. The tears of a widow as she stands beside the body of her loved one. I suppose there's no one in this gathering has been at more funerals than I've been at in my lifetime. One year I spoke at 48 funerals in one year of my service. But the other day I was standing beside an open coffin. There were young men there. One of them was 6'4", and began to weep like babies. Their mother. Tears. Touched my heart. The tears of young man. Do you know something that touched my heart more than young man weeping at the grave of their mother? I was called into a gospel meeting room after the meeting into the little room Brother said, I want you to go in there, and I went in. There was a young man of 20. He was on his knees. I knelt down beside him, and I saw that the chair was wet. Tears. You don't often see the tears of anxiety. It was a beautiful summer night in 1945. The first tent I ever pitched in a little country village where the gospel had never been before. It has never been again. It was a simple gospel meeting. They came with horses and traps, and some of them were so poor that they walked over the grass on their bare feet a summer night. They had no money, very little prosperity. But on this particular night, when I left the tent, I was in my early 20s. I heard crying. I walked round the back of that little tent and knelt down among the whin bushes where several young men knelt in the grass, were praying, calling on God for mercy. Dear brethren, I wish we could see it again. You know, tears are a scarce commodity on the gospel platform. And tears are a very scarce commodity among those who are in their sins. It's a delightful thing to see a sinner weep his way to the cross. To this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. Be no trembling sinners, as our brother reminded us, unless we feel the weight of things ourselves. Now, the tears of the Savior. You know, the tears of a woman, a tremendous force. I was staying once in the lake shore with one of the godliest women, I think, in the assemblies in southern Ontario. She's long since fallen asleep. She was a mother in Israel. But one day she was listening to the radio at the news, and following the news, the announcer said, there's a special prize for the first person that can ring up and tell the answer to my riddle. What is the strongest volume of water in the world? It was interesting to listen. Niagara Falls and the Zambezi and Victoria Falls and all that type of thing. The old woman said to me, do you know the strongest and most moving body of water is the tears of a woman? And she lifted the phone. She won the prize. Dear old Betty. She knew what she was talking about. The tears of a woman. The tears of a babe moved the heart of an Egyptian princess and altered the destinies of man. Child wept. But the tears of the Savior. If the tears of the Lord Jesus when he was here in manhood doesn't touch a chord in my heart, I'm far away from Christ. Now, the thing to think about at the Mount of Olives and his tears is, what caused these tears? The tears at Bethany, on the Bethany Road, were not tears of despair. He knew what he would do. He walked the road that he might raise Lazarus, bring him out of that tomb, come forth. Power of Christ. But these tears were the tears of sympathy. Two sisters. He wept with those that wept. When he saw their tears, it touched him. He's the only man in the Bible of whom we read he was moved with compassion. I'm amazed at that. Moses led 2 million people in the desert, but he was not moved with compassion, at least not stated. John was on his breast. Never read he was moved with compassion. But 8 times we read of the Savior of the world, he was moved with compassion. The things that moved him with compassion would be interesting to speak about. Things that wouldn't move us. A man full of leprosy. There are people in Vancouver full of leprosy. The leprosy of sin. The Lord Jesus was moved with compassion. A man full of leprosy. Tears of sympathy. You know, there's not a family here, but we all have burdens to bear. What marks a shepherd in an assembly is a compassion on the flock, a care for the needy, having compassion on the ignorant and those that are out of the way. Are you here today with a burden? Burden of widowhood, the burden of loneliness, the burden of disease. Brother McLeod was speaking to me the other day on the telephone. He said, "Harold, my dear wife, for so many long years, is lying down to die." The old gentleman, I was touched. Burden. You know what I said to him, "Brother, I don't need to preach to you, but Joseph Scriven's hymn has always touched my heart all my life. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer." The man that is up there was down here. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was on all points tried as we, sin apart. And them that he suffered, he is able to suffer all them that are tried. Denny wrote many beautiful hymns. You don't find them in secular, in the usual religious hymn books. But I love the hymns of Denny. I went to his castle in Ireland years ago and walked round the back and found the little meeting room where he sat with his brethren. The weeds had grown up around the door and cobwebs covered the windows. I was able to look in. And this verse was hanging as it hung in those early days. When the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Their little seats were there without backs and the table was still sitting. There was no assembly anymore. I thought of the words of Sir Edward Denny. "We love to sing to Calvary, Lord, and Spirit now." Some of his beautiful hymns. But this is one that affected me greatly when I think of this subject, priesthood. "Past suffering now, the tender heart of Jesus on his Father's throne still in our sorrows bears a part and feels them. He felt his own. He wept over one man with 2 sisters. But on the summit of the hill, he wept again. And this was tragic weeping. He wept with the believers in John 11. But he wept over sinners in Luke 19. As a brother came to me at the interval, one of the elders here, he's with us this afternoon, he'll not mind me speaking about it. And he said, "Brother, I feel of the Christians and of all of us who take a little part, if we really understood what it means for a soul to miss Christ and go out into eternity, be lost, we'd be more anxious to pray. We'd be more anxious to see them won for eternity." Have you ever pointed a soul to Christ? Say, "I'm not an evangelist." Did you ever write a letter recently to that sister of yours that's not saved? A tender letter. Did you ever speak to one gently about the Savior's love? I was sent for recently to visit a gentleman that was dying. His son had heard by some means that I would do that kind of thing. I went into his bedroom. He was a man of the world. And we talked for a little while about different things around the city of Toronto. I never mentioned salvation to him. When I rose up to come away, he said, "Is there anything else you wanted to say?" I said, "Not today." He said, "When will you be back?" I said, "When do you want to see me?" He said, "This evening." I knew that he was wanting to hear something about the Savior. So I sat down again. I said to him, "There was one who came from the glory of heaven. He's God's only Son. He went to Calvary for you and for me. And that one is willing to forgive all your sins and take you to heaven. If you would come as a sinner on your knee and rest entirely upon the work of the Lord Jesus." And into that bedroom there came feeling the presence of the Lord. It was a sanctuary. His eyes filled with tears. He listened to the story of the cross where Jesus bled and died. And I knew, because I was moved with compassion, heart was touched. "Dear brethren, a man might be a successful surgeon and have no compassion on his patient. A man might be a lawyer and defend a client and win the case and have no love for the client. But if any of you young men are going to preach the gospel, you must have love for souls. Oh, teach me what it meaneth the value of one soul saved for eternity." The Savior was moved. Hell is real. Do you know that every false cult in the city of Vancouver and across this great country and to the south and all the places I have preached during my lifetime, every false cult denies that there's a literal eternal fire? One of the great truths of the faith, once for all delivered to the saints, is the most difficult to preach and the most mysterious to understand. What is it? That every person that dies without Christ in this old world, whoever he may be, will go down into Gehenna, where the worm will never die and the fire will never be quenched. "And there should I have gone, but thou dost know all things well. Thy love was great, thy mercy free, which from the pit delivered me." You're not converted in this meeting. I know it's ministry, but I mix things all up and different from anybody else. I want to see if you're unconverted in this meeting this evening, this afternoon. Don't rest tonight until you know Christ as your Savior and heaven as your home. Eternity's an awful place. I've seen. There's no coming back. Over the boundary line. To perish. Maybe a young man here, the child of many prayers. There is a boy here this afternoon. I haven't seen him for years, a young man. I was going up a country road, and he came down in his car. He's not mind me saying, I think he was doing 80 miles an hour. I said to myself, this boy is going to heaven. But he couldn't negotiate the bend, so he sliced into a pole over the two, and he flew out the back window, smashed all the cars to pieces right off. I said, what kind of a madman is this? Pardon me saying it, young fellow, here today. And I got out of my car, and I walked up by there, and there he was. I lifted him up. He opened his eyes. He was one of the Christian's children. I didn't recognize him, but I knew his dad was an elder in the meeting, father of Christ today. He opened his eyes. And when he saw me, he couldn't have been happier if he'd seen Gabriel. Because he was, if he hadn't, he thought he was going to heaven. He thought he was waking up in heaven. And I held him in my arms. That boy. I said, thank God you weren't killed, son. Yet Christ should save you. And my joy was full today when he shook hands with me. He said, do you remember me? Of course, he's all spruced up now. It's an awful thing to go to hell on the highway. I came up along the highway and pulled in, and I heard screaming in a car along the highway, crying for mercy. Some of them dying in their sins without a Savior. Oh, it's an awful thing. I hope we're not falling asleep. Mr. Campbell, with whom I preached for years, he used to kneel down, the old man, he would say, Lord, grant that we may not sleep to the sound of Christless feet in the pavements to hell. We've fallen asleep. You know, assemblies are largely asleep to the reality of testimony. The old open airs of night out long ago. Well, I know the excuses. There's nobody listening. Many a time I preach to a cat and her kittens myself. Many a time. Brother encouraged me, said, maybe way up in the top story of that insurance building that a man wanted to be safe. I said, I wish you'd look out. See him. Not easy preaching in the open. I did that for years and years. And tents and barns and here and there to win a soul for Christ. But we have got so sophisticated now. We've become, in many places, just mere lecturers of theology. We're missing the gospel, the sweetness of Christ crucified on that cross for sinners and rising again. And if he's not risen, we're wasting our time. Oh, I'm so thankful the tomb is empty. And the throne is filled, and there's a man up there, and he's coming soon. We haven't long to win the lost. Soon be over. He wept. Top of the mountain. For a sitting. One man. One sitting. But in the garden, the world was before. I'm no use for people. That preach, the only time for a limited view of hell. Hope you get it right now. I don't believe in limited atonement. I believe in unlimited provision. And every person that comes into a meeting, I look upon that man as a client for salvation. When Christ died on that cross, he made provision for the whole wide world. There's not a man on earth needs to go to hell. And he will be in it. Because it's only available to those who receive it by an act of faith. When the last soul is saved, it doesn't mean the virtue of the sacrifice has been diminished. It remains unchanged throughout the centuries of time. Wesley saying, his blood can make the vilest clean. His blood avails for me. By the way, let us preach plenty of the precious blood. You know, some places the blood has not been mentioned anymore. Blood atonement. Over every gospel hall in Vancouver, let the red flag of Calvary's atoning blood ever flow and ever fly. We believe in the blood of Christ. The only means of putting away sin for time and for eternity. Precious blood of Jesus. When I was an unsaved boy, I used to be ashamed that my father believed in the preaching of the blood. When I first went to preach up on the hills there, a woman came to the door one night and she said, "You must be one of the PBs, one of the PB preachers." I told him an errand to fill the credit. I said, "Listen, dear, I'm glad you came to my meeting, but I don't like that name, PB preacher." And she said, "I don't mean Cameron. I mean you're a precious blood preacher. I hope I'll always be a precious blood preacher." Preaching the blood of Christ, nothing like it, brings joy to the heart that on Calvary's cross, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, with tears in his eyes and blood streaming down his cheeks, for I believe he wore the thorns on Calvary. Amazing the things you hear today. People are not content with the simple old things we always believe. Hanging on that cross between those malefactors, he bared his bosom to take the wrath of God. He loved me and gave himself for me. What a wonderful Savior he is. I count it the highest honor at my age now to stand here and speak well of the man that loved me on Calvary and died and rose again. He bears in heaven the sweetest name. Whom angels serve, whom angels love. What is the assembly all about? It's all about Christ. I want to say right now, if we lose a Christ-centered congregation, we have lost everything. We gather in his name. Love his person. We adore his love. We bow at his feet. We worship in his name, we baptize, and gather alone to him. And we love him because he first loved us. And in the assembly we give him the central place, preeminent amongst us. We sit together, in love together knit, but in the midst as our beloved stands. And one day we'll see him, in the regions where tears will never come. Once in the garden he went, full light world. Now, Bill Lavery's my friend. Do you want to preach 50 minutes, Bill? You don't? Well, I'm going to give you a good while to preach. I'm not going to say anything about his teaching, but I'm going to say something about his triumph. I've always been touched with Acts 1, led them out to Bethany. On the slopes of the Mount of Olives, he raised his tender hands. They had the imprints the wounds of Calvary. I believe his hands bear the wounds of Calvary. Open wounds, not scars or marks, but open wounds in his feet, the wounds of those cruel nails, the spear wound in his side. That short, stabbing spear pierced his tender breast. The wounds that are gone from his glorified body, to me, are as remarkable as the wounds that stay. I don't believe his face is marred today, or his brow wears the wounds of thorns, or his back the scourge marks. But there are five wounds that remain, while others have gone. His face is radiant as the sun. He led them out over against Bethany, all of it. Set aside the ordinary laws of generation when he came down into the world. Now he sets aside the ordinary laws of gravitation. He began to rise higher and higher, like the bird that was taken, the sparrow, by the priest. Leviticus 14. And in the open field he opened his hand, and the bird flew upward with blood upon its bosom and upon its pinions. Cherub, as it went higher into its natural habitat, the blood upon it was the blood of another bird. The wounds were his own. Shed his own blood. The blood on Joseph's coat was the blood of a kid. The blood on the altar of Abraham was the blood of a ram. The blood on the bosom of the bird was the blood of another. But the Savior went up with his own wounds, higher and higher, until the glory cloud enveloped him. And he went up where no astronaut will ever be. He went where no man had ever been. Angels had seen wonderful things in heaven and many glorious sights, but no man had ever entered there. When he came to the palace home, he's the same one that came out to die for us, but he's going back a different way. He's taking humanity to the throne. He's going back as a man with glory crowned. And the first foot that stood on the pavement of sapphire is a wounded foot. An angel stood back. And lo, from the highest throne above, the Father said, come up higher, thou art my son. And today sits, once wounded upon the cross and rejected in a world that knew him not and still rejected. He sits in the highest place, higher than all. Higher than all, Jesus, my Savior, is higher than all. He has triumphed gloriously. He's alive today in heaven. Our hopes are upon a living Christ. If he's not raised, for of all men most to be pitied, we may close the book and finish up. But Christ is risen. Dear brethren, I know you've heard it over and over again, but oh, that the good of it would reach our heart. That there's a living, glorious man in heaven, and soon we'll see him. He has triumphed over death and tore its bars away. It was not possible to be beholden by it. And God has highly exalted him, and has given him the name that is above every name, that at the name given to Jesus, every knee should bow and tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God. Are you enjoying them? I want to challenge you right now. Just have the first place in your affection. Is he Lord of your heart, of your home, of the house of God? Is he Lord of your business? Do we call him Lord and do not the things that he said? Do you know one of the greatest calls today is a call for consecration? We're afraid of it. Coming afresh. I was in New Zealand some time ago, and I went into the hall to shake hands with a young man standing. His wife was weak. I thought they were anxious to be seen. You know what that young man said to me? He said, after what we heard about the Lord Jesus today, my wife and I would like to serve him better, love him more dearly, and dedicate ourselves more fully to his service. You know, this conference will have done something if there was even one young man who would say, here am I. I'm going to lay my talents out for God. Or a young woman that would say, I'm going to live for Christ. In a dark world, it's going to be hard, and it's getting harder. The famine is year by year, as we have heard. It's difficult to live Christ today. In a world that knows him not. It would be well worthwhile when we see it. I'm not looking for any reward. I've never been very keen on preaching. You know something, I'd be very happy. I'm standing inside the door, looking up. And think of millions that were better far than me, never got it. Why was I made to hear his voice and enter life? Why millions made the wretched choice and would rather starve than come? It was the grace of this man of peace that sweetly drew me in, else I would still remain with him, perish in my sin. Dear brethren, any one of us here, any sister, everyone, our head and triumph, his ascension, priesthood, he's coming back. Into the air. Be a secret, silent, sudden removal of every belief gone up to meet. No sorrow. Will have glorified all these timeless tears and fires. He's coming to the Mount of Olives. You believe literally? Yes, absolutely. He'll stand on the Mount of Olives. All Israel will gather to him. Changing face of Europe, with its happenings with such rapidity, tells me great events are in the offing. On the horizon are the evidences of his return to earth. He wouldn't preach signs, no sign for the rapture. But we would be very foolish to think that we're not in last day conditions and the end is drawing near. The rapture, maybe today, will be gone forever. He's coming. Set up the Jubilee. And to reign from sea to sea. The Mount of Olives will be the mount of the beginning of his glory. And as he stands upon it, he'll remember that on this mountainside, he was a homeless stranger. As he came down the mountain in the morning, he saw the foxes going back to their homes. As he went up in the evening, he saw the birds roosting in the trees. Birds of the air of roosts, not nests there. Roosts. For thy couch was the song of the best man of God. In hills of dark Galilee, he comes back, it'll be all changed. be no tears. The mountain of tears will be the mountain of strife. May God bless His word.